Gospel of John, chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 44 to 50 this morning. Gospel according to John, chapter 12, beginning in verse 44. Hear now the inspired word of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we pray that simple prayer that you'd be pleased to open our eyes, open our hearts, that, Father, that we would see and understand what you have to say to us this morning. We recognize the importance of these words of Jesus. So teach us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Please be seated. One of the principles that you've heard expounded from this pulpit on a number of occasions is the importance of studying history. As the Spanish philosopher George Santayana said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." All great leaders have been students of history, and much can be learned from the speeches of some of these great leaders. In fact, a lot can be learned from their farewell speeches. Usually in a farewell speech, we get a personal glimpse of what is important to the individual. For example, in Winston Churchill's farewell speech to the House of Commons on March 1st, 1955, he closed with these words: "The day may dawn when fair play, love for one's fellow men, respect for justice and freedom will enable tormented generations to march forth serene and triumphant from the hideous epoch in which we have to dwell. Meanwhile, never flinch, never weary, never despair." Boy, is that typical Churchill? That's classic. Ronald Reagan closed his farewell address to the nation with these words: "We've done our part. And as I walk off into the city streets, a final word to the men and women of the Reagan Revolution, the men and women across America who for 8 years did the work that brought America back. My friends, we did it. We weren't just marking time. We made a difference. We made the city stronger. We made the city freer. We left her in good hands. All in all, not bad. Not bad at all. And so goodbye. God bless you, and God bless the United States of America." On a slightly different note, you can hear the heart of Chief Joseph of the Nez Perce tribe. When he surrendered, he said, "Hear me, my chiefs, I am tired. My heart is sick and sad. From where the sun now stands, I will fight no more forever." You can learn a lot about an individual just from those few words. You can see the heart of the individuals. Our text for this morning is technically not a farewell speech, but it's its first cousin. And what I mean by that is the conclusion of chapter 12 in the Gospel of John is a significant break in the structure of this Gospel. We have seen the last words of Jesus to the crowd beginning in verse 23 of this chapter, right on through to verse 36. And then the last half of verse 36, John says this: "These things Jesus spoke, he went away and hid himself from them." See, virtually all the commentators agree that this is a major shift in the ministry of Jesus on earth. As recorded by the Apostle John, Jesus no longer gives any public discourses. Chapter 13, he begins to focus on personal words to his followers, specifically his 12 disciples. And so John records, after that, he records the events leading up to and including the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then the post-resurrection comments of Jesus. But no more public discourses. So the words of Jesus in these verses before us could very well be considered his farewell words to the crowds. But they are, in fact, an accurate summary of the things that Jesus spoke and even John's emphasis in this gospel. And since they are his last words to the crowd, we should pay close attention to them, because as we've seen, you can learn a lot just from the last words, what is on somebody's heart. And what do we see in the beginning of these words? We see Jesus addressing once again his deity. And then he speaks of himself as the light of the world, an important concept in this gospel. And then he speaks of judgment. And lastly, he reminds his listener of the command to believe on him. So you see, these words are important. That's the way we're going to look at it. The very first thing we're going to look at is the deity of Jesus. Look at verses 44 and 45. And Jesus cried out. And by the way, that word there again is he cries out. In other words, these are important. This is not a casual conversation, but he is almost yelling these words. When you see what the content is, that makes sense, that because these are important. He cries out and he says, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me." These are probably the most fitting words to open his farewell. For in them, Jesus is making it clear that he is divine. There is reference in these words to both his deity and his humanity. In other words, what Jesus is beginning these words with is, the person speaking to you is no mere mortal man. And it is no mere mortal man that you are asked to put your faith in. Salvation comes through the unique person of Jesus Christ, who is both fully God and fully human. That's what he's saying in verse 44. And then in verse 45, he asserts his deity as being one with the Father. Now, I mentioned that this was a fitting way to begin his farewell, and what I mean by that is this is exactly how John begins his gospel. Go back to chapter 1 of this gospel, and what do we read? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So we see right in the beginning of the gospel, the divinity of Jesus is being put forth. And now as he's closing his comments, we see that again. Now remember that John is writing this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we should not be surprised to see the consistency that we do. For while John penned these words, God is the author of this gospel, as well as the entirety of Scripture. So as John brings the words of Jesus to the crowd to a close, he begins with the same thought as the beginning of his gospel, that Jesus is God. The Word was God. As we have seen, as we have navigated through the gospel over these past 3 years, you believe that? We're coming up in September, it'll be 3 years we've been looking at this gospel. John presents Jesus as God throughout the gospel. After his introduction, but still in the prologue to the gospel, he says this in verse 14 of chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What do we see? The second person of the Trinity took upon himself human form and dwelt among us as mortals. And we find John the Baptist confirming this as a witness that Jesus is the Son of God at his baptism. I myself have seen, John the Baptist says, and have testified that this is the Son of God. And remember, the phrase the Son of God was understood by the Jews to mean deity. And then in numerous places in this gospel, Jesus over and over again asserts his deity. Sometimes he does it merely by demonstrating or performing signs and wonders that only could originate with God himself. So again, it's not surprising that John chooses these words then to summarize the teaching of Jesus to the crowds. Now I want to give you just, there's a couple of implications that come from the truth that Jesus is God. And we reviewed quite a few of these as we've gone through the gospel, but I just want to review a couple. First, to say that Jesus is God is to say that we can know the truth about God. What I mean by that is Jesus Christ is a revelation of God to humanity. Remember, the whole Old Testament was pointing to Christ. Jesus himself said to his disciples on the road to Emmaus that the whole of Scripture, from Moses to all the prophets, they all testify of Christ. So without the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, the God-man, what could we know about God? Is God the God of the Greek philosophers? Does Zeus represent God? How about the golden calf that Aaron constructed? Or the two calves that Jeroboam erected in Bethel and Dan? Is God the God of the mystics? Is he the God of any of the modern day cults? James Montgomery Boyce, he put it well. He said, "There is no knowledge of God apart from a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the Bible." That's exactly the point Jesus made to the apostles in one of his discourses, which is to come. We haven't studied this yet. But in John chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" See, if you want to know what God is like, study the Bible. See what Jesus is like. And not just select passages of Scripture which depict the attributes of Jesus you like the most, but the whole of the life of Christ. Amen. You see, this is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. We're told the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of the Lord. We need to know who God is. Now that leads us to the second implications. God always was and is and always will be like Christ. That's the nature of the Trinity. You cannot draw a line and say, God is like this, but Jesus is like that. Of course, we're speaking in his divinity, not his humanity. The unity of the Trinity does not allow for us at any point of separation in the Godhead. If you begin thinking that somehow you can separate the persons of the Godhead, you move into grave error. You know, one of the consistent rebukes of God to his people was, "You thought I was like you." Do not allow yourself to fall into the trap of trying to bring God down to a level of your own understanding. I know some of these are deep truths, but they are clearly taught in the Scriptures. And they're essential truths for the Christian to apprehend. Errors about God and Christ, errors about the Trinity, will almost always lead to heresy. Every cult, every false religion has as its heart an error concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now those are just two implications. There are many, many more, but the divinity of Christ is essential to the gospel message. And so it's no wonder that Jesus begins his close with a reference back to his divinity. Second concept, Jesus again reintroduces, if you will, the concept that he is the light of the world. Look at verse 46. "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." The light of the world. Again, this is a prevalent teaching, not only in this gospel, but throughout all of the Bible. Light and darkness are extremely popular biblical themes. And we need look no further than the prologue of this gospel. Look at verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In fact, the word light appears 5 times in the prologue to the Gospel of John, and 11 more times in the remainder of the Gospel. That's 16 times. The image of light and darkness, or day and night, are quite graphic. It's an analogy that everyone can understand. Without light, there is darkness. You can't see anything. Have you ever been down in one of the caverns, Luray or Carlsbad or one, and have them shut off the lights? Whereas it is absolute darkness, no light at all. You can go like this, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. That's the picture we get. Apart from light is complete darkness. So without light, even just walking from one point to another means you might trip and stumble. You may bang into things. Or depending on where you are, you may fall into a pit. I was in that cavern once when they turned out the lights. I didn't move. I stood right where I was until they turned those lights back on. But with light, you can see the obstacles that are in front of you. You can avoid them. And you can traverse where you want to go. And of course, the spiritual principle is obvious. Without Christ, the light of the world, all men are in darkness. Spiritually, it's like being in that cavern with no light whatsoever. Perhaps the greatest example of Jesus as the light of the world comes in chapter 9 of this very gospel. We have the man who was born blind. I can't imagine that. You know, we know, most of us know people who have gone blind, but they have had sight. They've had an opportunity to see something. But imagine being born blind. You've never seen anything. Jesus comes and gives that man his sight. I can only imagine what that guy did. He was probably running around and touching and everything and looking. What is this? What is this? What? Oh, this is what that is. See, only Jesus had the ability and the authority to do that. And that's a great living parable of light and darkness. And Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world in that context, in that chapter. All men are born into spiritual darkness. And only through the grace of God can anyone come into the light. Spiritual blindness is equated with spiritual darkness. And seeing is equated with light. And we know that's exactly what John told us in that great third chapter. That's why we read John 3 this morning. Men reject Jesus and remain in darkness of their own choice. Verse 19 of John chapter 3. This is judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than their light, for their deeds were evil. And in this gospel, we have seen that played out over and over again. Men love darkness rather than light. Even in the case of the blind man, remember what happened? The rulers called him a liar and tried to convince him to denounce the work that Jesus did in giving him sight. Can you imagine having a guy who was born blind, now he sees, and he's like, oh, this is wrong. You shouldn't be seeing. They even called Jesus a sinner. He may have been born blind, but he wasn't born stupid. Because I love his answer. When they say, oh, don't you know this man's a sinner? Remember what he said? Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. What a testimony. You see, the evidence was clear, for now he sees. The scripture says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Again, that's from that chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. And to show the depth of the darkness of these men, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, what is their response? Do they rejoice with the family? Do they praise God for this wonderful work? No, they seek not only to put Jesus to death, but they want to put Lazarus to death. Again. That is how dark the spiritual darkness really is. You know, one of the problems, now here's a problem with spiritual darkness. Because the one who is in spiritual darkness doesn't know he's in it. Without the light of the gospel message, they will not even see their condition as blind, lost, or dark. And so we can see why Jesus loved to use the analogy that he is the light of the world. And so he is concluding his public ministry. He affirms once again that he is the light of the world. However, he also says that those who do not come to the light will be judged. My whole third point here is judgment. Should I skip it? Because it's not popular. People do not like to hear about judgment. Maybe I'll take a poll. How many people want to hear about judgment? This is arguably one of the most unpopular doctrines that can be preached. Nobody wants to talk about judgment, let alone hear it from the pulpit. And there are some churches where it is never discussed. And that is a shame, because it's an important doctrine. And it is clearly taught in Scripture that one day there will be a day of judgment when justice will be meted out perfectly, both in the way of punishment for sin and reward for service in Christ. And the very fact that John includes the concept of judgment in this portion of Scripture, the farewell of Jesus, should emphasize to everyone who reads it just how important this doctrine is. Remember, these are the last public words recorded by John. And right after Jesus asserts his deity and the fact that he is the light of the world, he moves immediately to judgment. And unfortunately, many people misunderstand the role of Jesus Christ when it comes to judgment. We read from John chapter 3 this morning, verse 16. This is a beloved verse for everybody. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got to love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen. That is a beautiful verse. But when you mention judgment, they quickly read on to verse 17, which says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Mm-hmm. Praise God. 100% true. 100% accurate. 100% correct. Jesus is rightly called the Savior of the world. His mission was to go to the cross and bear the price for sin for all of his people. But we need to keep reading. For this very same portion of Scripture, verse 18. We read 16. We read 17. You have to read 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, after affirming his role as Savior, Jesus is very quick to point out those who reject him are already condemned. And that's just what he affirms in his farewell. Look at verse 47 of chapter 12. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Once again, Jesus affirms that he came to earth to die for his people. He came as the Savior. And we rejoice because John 3:16 says he didn't come just for the Jew, but he came for people from the whole world, every ethnic group, every nationality, every region on earth. It's the reason why we are all here. You know, one of the things I love about this congregation, as I stand up here and I look out, I see the United Nations. This is representative of what the kingdom of God looks like. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what your natural language is. We are one in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what the scripture affirms. And so we affirm that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We live under the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost, we see a drastic change coming in the world. Just think about what has taken place with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan was defeated. The nations are no longer deceived by him, so the gospel can now go to the entire world. And Jesus commands his church to make disciples of all the nations. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, waiting for his church to accomplish the commission he gave it. This is truly an age of grace. It is really an age of good news. And so all who accept the good news, you're not judged. But he also reaffirms here that the one who doesn't believe on him, the one who rejects him, has already been judged. What does he mean by that? Look at verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Who is the judge of those who do not believe? Every word that Jesus spoke. Let me suggest to you that the word will judge in two ways. First, the word of God will be evidence of the crimes against God. Every word that Jesus spoke, every sermon he gave, every commandment he uttered, every invitation he gave that went unheeded, every kindness he gave to a person that went without gratefulness or thankfulness and acknowledgement that it came from God, if you are alive and breathing today, you are a recipient of gifts from God, whether you admit it or recognize it or not. Amen. The food you eat, the water you drink, the air you breathe, as well as the many pleasures and things of enjoyment, these are all gifts from God. Amen. And failure to give thanks is a crime against him. And then it would take too long a list of how many ways we actually sin overtly against him. We break his commandments, violate his laws. And many people never give it a second thought. If you're a non-believer here, these are the words which will judge you on that last day. Every word of Christ that you disobeyed will condemn you. Not a very pleasant thought, is it? It's no wonder why people do not wish to speak about judgment. But my friend, ignoring it will not make it go away. And Jesus included this warning in his last words to the crowd. But he didn't leave it on that note. Look at the last concept that Jesus closes his farewell. We've seen this delicate balance throughout the scripture that Jesus asserts his divinity, but he also asserts his humanity. And we've seen how it's only through this unique person that salvation is possible. And we see that again as he gives this last concept. Look at verse 49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Now look at that. Jesus Christ, in perfect submission to his heavenly Father, speaks only what he was commanded to speak. And I find the wording of Christ fascinating here, because he uses the word commandment. You know, in most postmodern churches today, the word commandment is almost considered a curse word. Laws and commandments are looked down upon as if they were not compatible with the doctrines of grace. Yet here, Jesus asserts he was under the commandment of God. And he says that this commandment is eternal life. Look at verse 50. I know that his commandment is eternal life. So what is this commandment? What is this commandment of eternal life? Well, he was commanded to come to earth to seek and to save those which were lost. Luke 19:10. And part of that mission was the command to preach the gospel. Yes, Jesus Christ was a preacher of the gospel. In fact, Jesus Christ was a missionary. R.C. Sproul sums it up very well. He said this: Jesus spoke on the basis of his God-given authority, preaching a message that he had been commanded to preach and relaying it exactly as he had been told to do. There is no doubt Jesus was a divine missionary. And Jesus tells us here that he carried out that mission perfectly. Whatever the Father has told him, that's what he spoke. And he could carry out his mission perfectly because he is the unique person, divine and human. And the mission to the mission to disciple the nations is passed on from him to his disciples and then to us. Later on in this gospel, we'll read these words in chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So we began this morning by looking at a few words from three farewell speeches. And if you examine those speeches in their entirety, I only quoted a few of the last lines. But if you examine those speeches, you will see what is important, what was on the heart of these three men. And if you examine farewell speeches throughout history, you will see what it was that was really important. Because as they left their office or stepped down, they gave you what was on their heart. The same is true of these words of Jesus. Again, it may not be exactly a farewell speech, but it's close. And we see what was of the utmost importance to Jesus was that he complete his mission from his Father and to do it perfectly. And so he begins by reaffirming his deity, his authority to speak these words. And he identifies once again that he is the light of the world, the only true light that overcomes darkness. And then he gives the warning of judgment to come. This is important. There is no escaping that judgment. But he finishes with the good news. His complete mission on earth brings eternal life to all who believe on him. If you're a Christian, you need to remember his words. And just as the Father has sent him, so he sends you. So I have a question for you. Being a faithful steward of the gospel message that he has entrusted to you, if you are faithful to his last words, you will hear his first words in glory: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the words of Jesus Christ are clear and concise. Apart from him, you will face judgment. There will be many on that day who will hear the very last words of Christ that they will hear will be these: "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you." There's no escaping it apart from him. The gospel message is very simple. It's easy to understand. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart. Confess him with your mouth, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, once again, we bow before you and we stand in awe of you. This wonderful, wonderful mission that you sent Jesus on to seek and to save those which were lost. That's us. We're in darkness. We're lost without you. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you that he accomplished his mission perfectly and gave us salvation. I pray, Father, for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. That, Father, today you take away their stony heart, the hardness and darkness of heart. Bring the light of the gospel. that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.